Hey, this is Barry Bandera, and welcome to our Grace Point online experience. If our church has been a blessing in your life in any way, and you would love to partner with us to help more people meet, know, and follow Jesus, to do so, you can go to our website at gracepointkitsap.com/give. Well, I hope you enjoy the message and that it's inspiring and motivating. It's a message that builds up your faith and encourages you in any way. Enjoy the message. One of the priorities of our church is our children, the next generation. We want our kids to meet, know, and follow Jesus. And I love the fact that even at the age of 2 years old, we're having our teachers begin to teach our little ones who Jesus is and what he means. And so we're excited. And now, adding another service, I've talked with our director of children ministries last couple of weeks. She said, Bethany said, I'm so excited because now our classes have more space and more opportunities for kids. And there for a while, we were having to turn people away in our nursery because it was just too full. So we're excited that that is now open for more kids and little bundles of sin called babies. And so we're excited about that. And also another priority of our church is the teaching of God's word. And we strive every single week to make sure that we're teaching very clearly from God's word and in a way that people can understand so that they can grow in their faith. Maybe even meet Jesus for the first time, but then and then grow. Now, how these two priorities line up together is that when it's time to open God's word here, we want to make sure that if there's any children in the room, which is fine, but if they start to be a distraction around others, if you would please use our ministries downstairs, or if they need to be fed, use our family room to feed them, or use the lobby. And the reason being, not that we don't love kids, we love kids, but we also want to make sure that there's no distraction so that when we teach God's word, so that people can hear from God. And I believe that even this morning in every single service that God is trying to communicate something important to someone, and we don't want any distractions, whether it's a child or whether you're on your phone checking scores or playing a game. Please try not to do those things so that we can have no distractions. So we're encouraged to have more kids, more people, but we also want to make sure there's less distraction. Well, we are in this series, if you're new with us, called King Me. We're going through 1 and 2 Kings and hearing faith stories from real men and real women. And I love going through this. I'm so excited about this series. Part one, a few weeks ago, we talked about Elijah and the drought, and he needed to go hide in the Kereth Ravine, and the ravens had to feed him, and then the brook dried up. And we talked about how there are droughts in our lives, and sometimes God allows some type of drought in our life to kind of burn up the self-dependence, like, I can do it, I don't really need God. And when it happens is that we find ourselves becoming desperate for God. And that's a good thing. It's a hard thing, but it's a good thing to be desperate for God. We see God like never before. And then last week we talked about how to have an extraordinary faith. And don't stay as a baby faith, or don't stay in ordinary, but to make steps toward having an extraordinary faith. And we said the first step to have an extraordinary faith is obedience. And it was so great in all of our services. There are people that came to church dry, and they had no idea they were going to go home wet, because we gave an opportunity in a practical manner to take the step of obedience taught in Scripture. If you believe in Jesus, then get baptized. Go public. And we had 36 people go forward and get baptized last Sunday. Absolutely so much fun, so much fun. And then even at the last service, I said, I just feel like someone still needs to get baptized. So we're closing the service. If you need to get wet, go public, run backstage. And literally people ran backstage. We had baptized four more people after the service. So absolutely fantastic. So today we're going to talk about how to have a bad faith. I'm not thinking bad as horrible or weak or lame kind of faith. I'm going to play a little acronym. I don't do acronyms often, but we're going to do an acronym on that word bad, having a bad kind of faith. So if you have a copy of God's word, turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, the two characters in this story were, first of all, there's Elijah, the kind of the rock star prophet of God. When he spoke, fire came from heaven, kind of a prophet. And Elisha, his young apprentice, going to be a prophet following Elijah. So we have these two scenarios. Now, what we dive into the passage, there's no backstory given, but you can tell right off the bat that somehow, some way, in some fashion, I don't know how God did it, but he told Elijah that today is your last day on planet Earth. This day is your last day. And it wasn't a very well-kept secret. Elijah knew that this day was his last day on Earth. Elisha knew that Elijah's last day was that day. And a whole bunch of other prophets knew that this day was the last day that Elijah was going to be on planet Earth. So we needed to know that as we just dive right in. And we're going to have fun a little bit this morning when I read through this passage, because this originally was written in Hebrew, and then it was translated over the time into English, and we're going to make another translation in this service to real life talk. Because there's several phrases that happen over and over and over again, and God doesn't put it in by mistake. It's to get our attention. So we're going to make a creative way to have crowd participation, because I am going to give you a phrase. I'm going to read a phrase. I'm going to point to you for the real life American translation. All right, I'm going to give you an example. Here's the phrase that he says a number of times. Elijah says, I will not leave you. And you will translate this. You'll say, no way, not going to happen. And you need to say with some attitude, because he was pretty firm, like, no way, it's not going to happen. And then a little bit later, he says this phrase. He says, so be quiet. It's not go, shh, it's not this, shh, be quiet. No, it's like, be quiet. Like, I don't want to hear this. So you're going to translate, and I point to you, you're going to say, just shut up, okay? Again, you got to say it with attitude. Feel the passage, another creative way to understand Bible. You got to read the Bible more often. It is awesome, all right? So when I say these phrases and I point to you, you're going to give the real life Grace Point translation, okay? All right, let's have some fun. Chapter 2, verse 2. It says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way home from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. So this, you're going to stay here. I'm going to go on to Bethel. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you.
No way.
No way. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going right with you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came to Elisha and asked, Elisha, hey, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? And he said, yes, I know. So be quiet. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to think about it. It's already a hard day. My mentor's going to leave. The prophet's going to leave. Shut up. I know. Okay? Feel the passage. Feel the passage. Okay? Verse 4. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. I'm going. You stay. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you. not going to happen. No, I'm going. I am not taking no for an answer. So they, together, went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha, thinking they would be helpful, but they were clueless. They went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master, your mentor, your good friend from you today? Do you know that?" "Yes, I know that. So be quiet." Shut it. I would just love to see their reaction. verse 9. And Elijah said to him, here we go again, "Stay here. The Lord has called me to the Jordan." Like, I gotta go on the other side of the Jordan River. And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." No way, not going to happen. Not gonna happen. So the two of them walked on. I'm gonna unpack all this, but you gotta feel, there's emotion here. It runs deep. Verse 7, 50 men of the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance. They were gonna watch what happened. Facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan, Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up. Have you ever taken a towel and rolled it up to snap somebody? Okay, picture that. He took off his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. And the Jordan water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken away from you?" It's a very important question. "Elisha, what can I do for you?" Elisha did not think about it. He quickly responded, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." "You have asked a very difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, just kind of came in between them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Many people think he went up in a chariot of fire. No, the chariot of fire and the horses stayed there. He went up to heaven in a whirlwind. There's two emotions we're going to see in the next verse or so. There's two emotions. One is excitement and one is mourning. The first of all is excitement. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. I mean, I see it. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. It was a sign of mourning. Just, you ripped your garment. I mean, I am devastated. No longer will I see Elijah. No longer will I be in the presence of my mentor or my friend. Excited on one hand, I saw it. So maybe my request will be answered. And now I'm sorrowful, because I will see him on this earth no more. Verse 13, Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan, and he took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water. And it goes on to say that he said something, but picture in your mind, he's back at this Jordan, he takes the cloak and he kind of rolls it up just like he saw. And before he struck the water, he said this, "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" I'm going to strike this water like I saw Elijah strike it, and will God do for me what he did for Elijah? Will I get to see the same God? Will I get to experience the same power that I witnessed, the God of Elijah? And by faith, he struck it, just like he saw his mentor do. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. And the company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching this said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." Powerful. Absolutely powerful. Central point, if you're taking notes, is not really a central point. It's a question we're going to unpack. It's this: how bad do you want God's blessing? How bad do you want God's blessing in your life, in your family, in your finances, in your career, in your life, in your business, in your church? How bad do you really, really want God's blessing? Now, in the context of the Old Testament, in that culture, when a dying person was knowing that their last day was coming, they would bless the loved ones around them. We hear this, the firstborn would be blessed even more than other kids in the family. And so they would give a blessing, like, I'm going to give this inheritance of a blessing to you because I love you and care for you. And here's land, and here's animals, and here's gold, and here's my wealth. I am going to bless you. And we don't know if Elijah had any family. We don't hear of anything, read anything. But the closest person to him was Elisha. And so when Elijah looked at Elisha and said, "What can I do for you?" He's referring to a blessing. He's referring to a blessing. That's one of the reasons why, I'm not going anywhere because this is your last day and I want to be with you because there's a chance. I've been praying that you will pass on a blessing to me. That's why there's so much emotion. Like, no, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying as close to you as possible. And then when you ask me that very important question, I have an answer already in mind. That's how bad Elisha wanted the blessings from God that came through Elijah. So I ask you, how bad do you want God's blessing? Now, I say that question all the time. And I'll unpack what this means. But do you want God's blessing? Now, last week we talked about the first requirement, first step to receiving the blessings of God is one simple word called obedience. Obedience. You want the blessings of God? Well, are you obeying God? I mean, logic says, use common sense. You want God's blessing, but but I don't want to do what you said. You know, I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to follow you. God's like, okay, you can ask all you want. But I want to bless you, but you need to obey me. And we talked about last week that you don't have to have all the information, you know, completely to obey immediately. And Elisha was a great example of that. Follow me. Okay, I'm gonna kill the cows and burn the plows. No plan B. I don't understand everything, but I do know I'm going to take the step of obedience. And it will cost me something. Obedience will always cost us something, but the blessings of God will trump that in time. And delayed obedience is disobedience. What we're hearing is already just in 1 week, several stories from people who obeyed and went public and said, "I'm going public that Jesus is my Savior by obeying Scripture and be baptized," is they're experiencing the blessings of God. I mean, immediately that night, I got a Facebook private message for someone. It's like, "My husband got baptized. Now we've both been baptized and already we're seeing something special in our marriage." It's been a few months from our This Is What I Do series about honoring God with tithes and offerings. And already we're hearing comments and responses of God's blessing. Now, I've never done this before. This is scary to tithe and to give first. But they're starting to see God's blessing. So are you honoring your parents, teenagers? That's a command. They're smarter than you think they are. Are you being pure in your sexuality? You just go all these things. Obedience, the first requirement for the blessings of God is obedience. here's a couple of very true statements about obedience, is disobedience always blocks blessings. Always. But obedience always leads to blessings eventually. Eventually. I said this over the years as youth pastor for 20 years. Sometimes it's so hard to obey God when you're a teenager. It makes no sense and your friends are not into it. But if you obey God, you will start receiving the blessings of God and you'll start seeing it in your 20s. And it has proven time and time and time again. But in this situation, Elisha was already obedient. He was living a lifestyle of obedience. And maybe you are too. So I'm going to take it to the next step of how bad do you want God's blessing? Do you have a bad kind of faith? Because B for bad stands for bold. I am going to be bold in my faith, bold in my prayer requests, bold in my desires, and without any hesitation, I'm going to ask for what most people wouldn't ask for. That's Elisha. I'm going to say this, and this is bold. And that's why Elijah was like, whoa, that's a difficult thing you're asking. Because it was bold. I want a double portion of your spirit. And then there is ambition, being ambitious in a bad kind of a faith. That is, I am not going to be satisfied with average. I am not going to be satisfied with average. There are hundreds of prophets. God, through Elijah, I want a double portion of your spirit. Not, I'm not going to settle for average, settle for, well, that's just what prophets do. I want more. I want a double portion of more of your spirit and how God used you. And there's determination. Now, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to just ask once. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be after you all the time. And I'm not going to be deterred, distracted, or discouraged. This is a bad kind of faith. This is a faith where mountains will move in your lives and you'll see God like never before. But it is very rare kind of faith. But how bad do you want the blessings of God in your life? See, that is the reason why when he was asked, he knew immediately, what do you want me to do? I want to inherit, because it's a gift. I want to inherit a double portion of your spirit. Do you really understand what that means? Elisha, God has used you in a great way. I want to be used in a greater way than you. Elijah, God used you to be a spiritual influence in the nation. I want twice as much in influence, spiritual influence in the nation of God. Hey, Elijah, you've done lots of miracles. I want to do twice as many miracles as you. That's bold. That's ambitious. And he was not going to be denied. And you stay here. No way. As long as God lives and you live, I'm right next to you. Because maybe, just maybe, I'll get an inheritance. I'll get a blessing from God. And when asked, knew exactly what it was. Didn't have to take time. Hey, Elijah, let me get back to you on that. Let me think about that. Let me pray about that. No, boom, it was there. Why? It burned inside of him. I want the blessings of God so bad in my life. I want to be used by God even more than you, Elijah. Whoa. Woo. That's my kind of guy. Let me just tell you though, if you have this type of faith, bold and ambitious and determined in your prayer requests and your desires, and you're even planning on God blessing you, let me tell you by personal experience, that kind of faith will be misunderstood and criticized. Misunderstood and criticized. When God called me into full-time ministry, 21 years old, 1986. And in every single ministry that God has placed me in, I'm like, God, let's do something for your kingdom. I want to see people saved, and then I want to see them baptized, and then I want them to grow, and then I want to invite their friends. And so their friends could come and meet Jesus and then grow and learn and follow him. And then, God, I want it to grow in numbers. I want more. I want more and more. And I've had many times people go, you shouldn't really be asking that. Like, why not? Why not? When God called me to come back to this church in 2005, I prayed a prayer that I've never shared until last service. I said, God, I know what I'm getting into coming back to Kitsap County. I know the church very well. And the previous pastor is one of my best friends and one of my mentors. God, for 26 years, you blessed Pastor Kurt DeGraff. And if you're going to call me back to, at that time, Silverdale Baptist Church, you know what I pray? Without any hesitation or apology, God, you use Pastor DeGraff in great ways. I am asking for a double portion of how you blessed him. Double portion. And I have faced many times in different ministries the following comments. Barry, you just need to be faithful. Don't worry about results. My mind goes, why? Why should I not? Barry, you just need to teach God's word and don't ask God for numerical growth. Really? And this one hurt the most, especially when it comes from someone that you're close to. Barry, your ambition is selfish and not honoring to God. And as that stung, inside of me, I went, God, you know my heart. And I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to keep coming to you and ask for bold things. I want to advance your kingdom like never before. And I'm going to keep knocking and knocking and knocking. And as long as I'm living and you've called me to teach and preach, I want more people to meet, know, and follow Jesus. And you know what I'm praying for now? God, we just added a third service, and I checked that box off of my prayer journal. God, force us to add a fourth. Because there's hundreds and there's thousands in Kitsap County that don't know Jesus or have walked away from Jesus, and I want to be used by God. I want this church to be used by God in no average status quo way, because the God Jesus is coming back soon. Let's get busy. He's placed us on this highway, free advertisement. Let's get busy for the kingdom. And you're not building Grace Point's kingdom or Barry's kingdom. We're building the kingdom of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you better ask boldly, you better aim high, and better keep asking. And so I am. I'm like, okay, let's go. Yeah, it hurts now and then. But inside of me, I'm like, I really don't care. At one point, someone said, Barry, this church is big enough. We shouldn't grow. And I'm like, who do you want me to ask to not come back? And they looked at me in the old lobby like, did he really say that to me? And I said it with firm conviction, but I believe that I'm on solid ground. In fact, well, here's a couple things I'm praying for besides the fourth service, which our staff has never heard that before. Like, oh, great. How do I recruit more people? That's God's problem. But there's a passage in John 15 that I've marinated on for 30 some years of ministry where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing, nothing. And in the Greek, you know what that word nothing means? It means nothing. It's where we get the word zero from. There is no power that I have or you have, or this church has. There's no power unless God does something. So I'm just gonna keep asking. And in that passage in John 15, he says, I wanna have fruit. If not, I'm gonna do some pruning. If not that, I'm gonna do some burning. I mean, God's serious. I'm the vine. I produce fruit. And then he says, then I want more fruit and much fruit. And a continued prayer of mine, and recently too, I'm like, God, thank you for fruit here at Grace Point. Thank you for changing lives. Thank you for saving people. Thank you for calling in obedience to baptism. Thank you for the spiritual growth. Thank you for more numbers. Thank you for the third service. Thank you for fruit. God, could I have more? Could I have much fruit? Because you're coming back, and how can we add to the kingdom of God every week of this year and next until God comes back? I settle in confidence to other people in Scripture that were bold, ambitious, and were determined in their faith. I think of Jacob in the Old Testament. And you read in Genesis chapter 33 where he's wrestling with God. And some people, no, I can't be God. He's wrestling with an angel. No, you read the context, you read the passage. No, he's wrestling with God, meaning God in the body. He was wrestling with Jesus in the middle of the night. and he wouldn't let go. And then Jesus says, could you let go? It's almost daybreak. And listen to this bold, ambitious, determined comment that Jacob says to Jesus. I will not let you go until you bless me. I'm not letting go. I want your blessing so bad. And it cost him. He hit his hip and he walked with a limp the rest of his life. But then God blessed him. I think of Moses. Moses and God has chosen this just average ordinary guy to lead his people back from bondage into the promised land. And God got so irritated at one point, he told Moses, hey, Moses, you're gonna need to lead the people back into the promised land. I'm not going because these people are so stiff-necked and stubborn. I might kill them on the way. And Moses didn't go, okay, I'll go. You know what Moses said to God? How bold he said to God? He goes, God, remember that this nation is your people. They don't belong to me. They belong to you. And then he says this bold thing. He says, God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Translation, God, if you're not gonna lead us, I don't wanna go. I'll stay right here. You have to go, God. He goes, how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go? God, you gotta go. And if you don't go, I don't wanna go. Keep me right here. God responds. He says, okay, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you. And I love this, how personal it is. And I know you, I know your name. I think everybody, average person would go, okay, that's enough. Uh-oh, Moses wasn't done. His response to God's response was this. Now show me your glory. Okay, God, now show me your glory. I wanna see you. I wanna see your glory. Bring it on. That's a bad faith. Then there's this guy named Jabez, tucked into a whole list of genealogy. If you ever want to fall asleep, start reading 1 Chronicles chapter 1. You'll fall asleep by chapter 3. It's just name after name after name. This person begat, you know, Huey, Dewey, and Louie. I mean, it's just bam, 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 you know. And then there's two verses that just kind of jump out, and they talk about one dude, and then after those two verses, then there's Manny, Moe, and Jack, and, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all these names that mean nothing to us and we can't pronounce most of them. But God pauses and gives commentary on one guy, two verses called Jabez. Here it is. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. He stood out. He was different. His mother had named him Jabez. Their Hebrews always had meanings, and his name meant, I gave birth to him in pain. And all the moms go, well, then all my kids should be named Jabez. Well, the pain they caused me in birth. His name didn't, it wasn't a physical pain. Actually, when you unpack it, it's emotional pain. We don't know the backstory. There was something emotional going on that she was hurting emotionally when she gave birth to him. Maybe her husband had died. Her husband had walked away. Maybe she knew she wasn't going to live. She gave him to God. His name was surrounded in pain. And here's Jabez's prayer. He said this. He says this. Jabez cried out to God. There's passion. There's determination. He cried out to the God of Israel. Oh, that you would bless me a little bit. No. Bless me indeed. Translation, a lot. And enlarge my territory. Give me more land. More territory. And let your hand be with me. I need your direction. I need your blessing. I need help along the way. I don't know the path. And keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And I guarantee you, he didn't pray that one time and thought he was good. He probably prayed it over and over and over again. Oh God, I'm surrounded with pain. The life is hard. And I'm asking you, boldly, ambitiously determined to ask, and I'll keep asking, God, I want you to bless me, but not a little bit. I want you to bless me a whole lot. And God, I want you to increase my territory, increase my influence, increase the resources that you have given me. And God, I need your hand on me. to lead me, to guide me. Lord, help me to stay free from harm. And I taught this years ago before there came out a book called The Book of Jabez. And I began to pray this when I was a young youth pastor, way before the book came out. God bless, grow, increase. And God, I need your hand on me because I don't know where I'm going. You need to guide me and direct me. And God, I don't want to do something stupid that will hurt me and others. It's too many of my friends as pastors failed in ministry, destroyed their family and their church. God, I don't want to do that, but I need you. And I'm going to keep asking and asking and asking. That's a bad kind of a faith. So are you bold in your faith? How bad do you want God's blessing in your life? To ask and ask again and not ask average, ask boldly. Not for your glory, but for God's glory. Not like the two disciples that came up to Jesus one time and then they sent their mama to ask the same question. Hey, Jesus, when you enter your kingdom, can we sit on both sides of you? We want kind of the applause and glory. Jesus goes, you have no idea what you're asking. You can't pay that price. How bad do you want God's blessing in your life, in your home, in your kids, your grandkids, your finances, your career, your business, your church? How bad? Few people have this kind of faith. And I'm inspired by God to say, we need more. And you need this kind of faith. But there's some key to have this kind of a faith. Here's a couple keys for your notes. Is God has to be your God, and faith has to be your faith. You can't be tapping into somebody else's faith, your parents' faith, your grandma's faith, your husband's faith, your wife's faith, your doesn't matter to your friends. No. Is God your God? Is faith your faith? There has to become a point in your life. And that's why I believe when Elisha was coming back and he picked up the cloak and he saw the Jordan, he remembered what Elijah did. He rolls it up. Okay, I want to see the God of Elijah. And by faith, he hit it. I want to experience that. And he did. And as you read through the story in 2 Kings of Elisha, he was known as Elisha, the one who used to pour water on the hand of Elisha. Oh, he's just a little servant guy. It transformed from that to Elijah, man of God. It was his faith. It was his God to ask this. Now, let me add a commentary to this. It's not in your notes. There comes a point when we must wean ourselves off of the faith of others. That's not your mama's faith. It's not your mama's God. It's your God. You're not kind of caboosing your spouse and their faith. You want to have a bad kind of a faith? You want to see God really work in your life? Wean yourself off. It's not your pastor's faith and his prayers. It's your faith, your prayers. There's a verse in James that really describes why we don't get the blessings of God. It says this, you do not have because you don't ask. Like you don't really ask. You don't ask again. And he says, when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. It's not for you. I want God's blessing in my life and my kids. I want God to do great things to add to his kingdom. Jacob asked, no hesitation, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Moses said, God, show me your glory. Bring it on. I want to see you like I've never seen you before. Jabez asked, God, bless me. Bless me indeed. A lot. Elisha asked, I want a double portion. I want a double portion. What are you asking? Are you even asking? Boldly, with ambition, not personal. And you're determined. I'm going to keep asking, God. I'm going to keep knocking until you get tired of me. Because I want your blessing so bad. Let's pray. Oh, God, thank you. for Elisha and that we can really glean from other people's faith stories, that he had a big request, a bold request, ambitious request, and he was determined to take no for an answer, not to take no for an answer. And God, you did it. He ended up having twice the amount of influence and miracles than Elijah did. You like this kind of faith. And God, I pray that a teenager that's listening today will determine, I want that in my life. I want to be that kind of a person who has faith like that. I pray for the husband who's been caboosing off of his spouse's faith. I pray that it'll be theirs, be his. God, increase our faith. Bless our church like you've never blessed it before. It's not for my glory, but for your glory. And I ask all this in the name of Jesus, who has all the power to do whatever you want to do, God. Do it in individual lives, couples, homes, our church, for your glory. And I say, amen.